Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your word. We just pray, God, your spirit would move now. God, would you take your words? God, would you implant them into our hearts? God, would you write them, God, indelibly, unerasable, and that it would lead to a conviction and transformation and change lives. So, God, we look to you now, God, to deliver your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We just began our series on parables, about the primary mode of Jesus' preaching. So Jesus, as we looked last week, in his sermons, he spoke mostly, if not almost exclusively, to the crowds in parables. And we also know from the Gospels that the main theme of the parable is the kingdom of God. And we also know when Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent and believe in the gospel. And he said the gospel is that the kingdom of God is near. So we have the gospel, which is about the kingdom, and the fact that the invitation is for us to come into the kingdom. So everything that he's talking about is about the kingdom. We would also know that the main theme of the entire Bible is kingdom. And whether in kingdom in the Old Testament, God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the theme of the Old Testament. And the theme of the New Testament is same, because Jesus was about the kingdom. And the only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the way kingdom is defined, right? In the Old Testament, it was about God's people in God's place. That's why the promised land is so prominently featured in the Old Testament. And being exiled away from the promised land is to be away from God's rule, away from God's presence. And so you have the gospel in the Old Testament as described as kingdom. And the gospel in the New Testament is described as kingdom. Here's the difference. It's no longer, when Jesus says, you will no longer worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. He is now redefining kingdom as not a place, but peoples gathering together. The Greek word for church is assembly. It's not a building. I made the mistake when I first came to this area and I wanted to move close to the church. At the time, it was Annandale. And we were going to build a house. We were almost there. I actually signed the contract and I had to lose money by breaking the contract because I realized, although the building was in Annandale, people were out here in the 66 corridor. So we broke that contract and moved on the 66 corridor because that's where the people were. So, and same thing with kingdom, right? We see in Scripture that the kingdom of God is no longer a place but a people. It says that you are a kingdom, priests unto God. So church is like a kingdom outpost. So we lose. So the good news is that the kingdom of God is now here. The kingdom of God, now the invitation to come into the kingdom, to live under the rule of God, is the good news. And the gospel of Christ, which Paul spends a lot of time talking about, is the how. And I use the analogy. Good news, my children. You can go to Disney World. Like, oh, I'm going to Disney World. Right? Well, how am I going to get there? Right? It's not good news. I say, well, I just gave you the permission. You find your own way to get there. Well, if I say, well, here are the plane tickets. Right? And here's the hotel rooms. And here's the provisions. That's good news. That's the how. The why? And the kingdom, the way Jesus describes it, is about oneness. The whole idea, even in the Old Testament, was to make a people of priests and kings. Here's the thing. And then we talked about this last week, just to reiterate. If the gospel of Jesus Christ was only the how, Jesus came, suffered and died, took your place as a substitution, a ransom, if you will, so that you would not incur wrath and that you can be saved. So proclaim that Jesus is Lord and repent for your sins and you will be saved. Now, if the how is the only thing you understood about the gospel, then you would then naturally assume that I am saved to live kind of, you know, as good as I can, not a lot of purpose here on earth, and I'll get to heaven. And things become optional. Here's the thing. If Jesus Christ, if God wanted you to be saved so you could be in heaven, then God the Father did not need to send his Son. Jesus Christ is not necessary for God to have people in heaven. Jesus Christ did not die, suffer, was not a ransom so that angels could be in heaven. And if sinlessness was so important, then God would not have created the situation. God did not go, oh my gosh, what's happening? It's chaotic down there. Son, can you please go down there and see what you can do? That was not it. What you are experiencing is plan A. God is making sons and daughters of the King of the universe so that they may reign with him. Reign. Now, people who reign have to have certain qualities. You have to have courage. You have to have humility, mercy, love, endure, suffering. You have to have, right? The goal of God here, so because the end is a transformed likeness of God, this is an absolute necessary, a necessity, right? So that you could be one with God. Anything less than that would demean the cross and the necessity of the cross. It's not humility. It's false humility to go, oh, I just want to be a fly on the wall in heaven. Okay, well, you're just saying, well, Jesus didn't need to come and die and, you know, and suffer like that. He did that so that he could make sons and daughters, people who would reign with him. In order to do that, this is necessary. This is plan A, folks. So now, if you don't have an ambition for plan A, then you don't have an ambition for the kingdom. Kingdom is an outpost here. The kingdom now and the kingdom for the rest of eternity. This is why Jesus spent all of his sermons talking about the kingdom. That's what the Bible said. We read it last week. Why is he so... We lose the idea that God has a purpose for us here. That's why he said, hey, I must go away so that he would send a helper, because it's better that we go through this life. God, don't take them out of this world. That's what he said. Right? But keep them away, right, from the evil one. Absolutely necessary. And the cost of this plan, the cost of this plan is enormous. It's going to cost God his only one and beloved Son. That's the gospel. That's why it's so precious. So when Muslims and, you know, other religions, you know, say, hey, look, like the idea that we need a substitutionary Christ, it's ridiculous. They look at America and go, it's ridiculous. To be a consumer Christian, it is ridiculous. So that you could get to heaven. It's ridiculous. A smart God would have just created you in heaven. You'd be better off. It's not like you're doing any good down here, right? You're just kind of like surviving until you can get there. So, the good news is that you're going to be sons and daughters. You will reign with Christ. You will be over things, in charge. You will be over angels. Now, to many, and you will be one. That's what Jesus prayed. He says he goes to the cross that we may be one together and that we may be one with God. Here, the plan has always been expand the Trinity. Expand the Trinity and include his people in oneness. That's the plan. Go to John 17 if you don't believe me. Now, you either want that plan or you don't want that plan. Now, so God is, in a sense, disciplining you because when we're trying to stay away from that plan, God is like, can you come back? And we're going to learn, right? Why God institutes even the spiritual disciplines. The purpose for why God does what he does. That's the kingdom. That's the gospel. And I'm like, God, like, why would you want me to be your son? You want me to reign with you? Interesting part is, you know, it's not like God, you know what the criteria is? That you want to. But if you got it going on, if you got too much going on in your life and you don't want the kingdom, because you got to get that house, you got to get that ride, you got to get what you got to get. You got to achieve a certain level. You got to make a name for yourself. Whatever it is, I got too many things going on. I'm working two jobs. I got this and this. Whatever it is, what Jesus Christ said, seek the kingdom of God first. Whatever it is, my children are so busy. They got this going on. They got that. Whatever it is, make sure that we seek for whatever purpose that God has us here. Now, it requires us to be radical. And here's the thing. To want the kingdom is to be radical. Now, this is the part. It pains me. Nothing about Jesus in the way he preached and talked about the kingdom was like, hey, guys, look. Here's the message of the gospel. Don't have to really lift a finger. The only difference between you and I is that I'm forgiven. I've heard that so many times. You know, hey, what's wrong with taking an insurance policy out? Why don't you just, you know, say the confession, you know, accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. At least you'll know you'll get to heaven. Wow. So God the Father sent his son for that? When he could have avoided all that. Created you in heaven. You know what I mean? Here's what the options aren't. Be a fly on the wall in heaven. Be his sons and daughters, right? Of the king. Reign forever with him. It's like, it is a lie to think that the invitation includes you being a fly on the wall in heaven. If you don't have the ambition to be his sons and daughters, right? To want to be reigning with Christ. To have the qualities of a good king. Have courage, humility, compassion, giving, blessedness, serving, humility. If those aren't our desires, if that's not what we want, then we don't want the kingdom. Because that's what he's offering. And that's what, when he said the kingdom of God is near, you know what people thought? Including his disciples. Oh, Israel's going to have a king again. That's good news. Hey, let's throw the palm branches. You know? They're going to throw off the Romans. You know? We get to now live our lives in peace. Right? And we get to do what we want to do. Huh, wait a minute. Didn't the Israelites think like that when they were leaving Egypt? Woohoo, we're free. Right? We're free. We're going to the promised land. We get to do what we want to do. And God's like, okay, time out here. Let's test you. Let's put you under trial so that you would... God's plan has always been the kingdom, to create a people for himself, sons and daughters, reigning with him. That's the deal. And we've always had a problem with that invitation. We want to now redraft the contract. I don't want that, right? I don't want that. I want to have my own version. It broke my heart. And when Mark sent me an email, Joshua Harris is a famous pastor. He's renounced his faith, you know, embraced the LGBT community, and now he's getting a divorce. He said, I don't know everything that transpired in that. I know what pains me is that he's had a desire, whatever that may be, whatever wasn't working for him, he's now had to come to a place where he had to compromise the invitation and say, you know what? You know, it's almost like, well, at least I think he was honest about it. Well, I'm not a Christian anymore. We were reading his book in this church. Stop dating the church. So that we can understand, right, why Jesus talks about the kingdom again and again and again and again. And here's the beautiful thing. You know, I was just sharing this with a couple of our folks. You know, the one thing about the gospel, what I just presented to you about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what I just presented to you right now, you have a complete knowledge of Scripture. That means that if I learn more about the Bible, it's not linear. Oh, I just need to learn more about the Bible, then I'll just take my Christianity to the next level. You will not. You can get a PhD, okay, in the Bible and still, okay? You know why? Because there's a reason why the gospel and the kingdom is central. Everything in the Bible centers around what you just heard. You learn about Moses, you're learning deeper about the Bible. You're learning about an example of the gospel and the kingdom. You learn about Paul, you learn about Isaiah, you learn about anything that God is doing in Scripture. It is pointing you, there's a line right to the gospel of the kingdom. So you don't have an incomplete knowledge that's going to take you to the next level. They're all reminders of the gospel. They'll grow roots, okay? They'll take definition. You'll see examples how it's applied, but it's still about the gospel of the kingdom. So let's dive in to the parable of fasting. It is, chronologically, it's his first sermon, right? It's his first parable. So let's take a look. Well, it's his first parable. I don't necessarily think it's his first sermon. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, would you take your parable? Would you open them for us? Open them up and just feed us, God. God, feed us that we would live the kingdom life faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's talking about something old. Fasting is something old. We'll take a look at that. And something new at the same time. It won't be the first time we see this in the New Testament. We'll see that in the epistles as well. Something old that is now almost clarified. It's not that it didn't have that in the Old Testament, but it's clarified. Fasting is one of them, right? And we can point to prayer, even scripture. Any spiritual discipline, I hope you have in your mind what the purpose we're talking about. Let's take a look. We see Leviticus. Now, it doesn't say fasting, but most commentators believe that this is fasting. So we'll get to that. Leviticus 16, verse 29, 30. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. That's the part the Jews really interpreted that as fasting, right? You shall afflict yourself. This is what God is saying. And shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. So on the seventh month, on the day of atonement, right? That's the day where the high priest goes into the inner holy of holies, right? So we have this day, probably the most important day for the Jews, right? God is instituting fast. Now, we take this, and then, now, God didn't say only on this day. He said on this day. But between Leviticus and Zechariah, there seems to have been an expansion. So Zechariah 8:19, just look into a little bit of the history on fasting for the Jews. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, that's the Day of Atonement. So there were other ceremonial, right, offerings and feasts that fasts were incorporated into. So the days where people, right, celebrated, where they made sacrifices, God clearly was instituting fasts on those days to include. So there's four, one of them which is the Day of Atonement, and then there's three others that we don't, we can look them up on what those days were, but take a look. And the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. So fast before feast, right? So there's this idea that there's a fast, right, to commemorate those days, and then there's a feast. Then he goes on and says, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, this is what they're going to say. Now, this is what God is saying. You got to say to them, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Right? So say to somebody, hey, I'm going. Are you going? You know how you know, he's like, God is like saying, hey, go to people, even into other cities, and say, hey, come on, let's go. Right? Come on. Let's seek the favor of the Lord. Come on, let's go, man. You can do it, man. Come on. Just drop everything you got. Like, God is saying you got to do that. Like, fast is something that we don't necessarily want to do. But it's something that we encourage along with the celebration. Hey, let's do the total package. And God is saying, hey, go and entreat, exhort, encourage others to practice. Now, the Pharisees took that to a whole new level. Pharisees, by tradition, not by scripture, were practicing fast twice a week. And they felt good about themselves. And then so we see, right, in the parable of the fast, because the disciples of, you know, John the Baptist, along with the Pharisees, were like, clearly we're more spiritual than these guys. Because they're not doing, we've taken fast to a whole new level, twice a week. Right? So they're feeling good, you know, whatever you're doing at church that makes you feel good about yourself, that's what they were doing. Right? In a sense, hey, I'm serving, how come they're not serving? You know, how come they're not giving? Like, you know, I'm so tired, man, because, you know, they're just like, you know, they just suck and they just take, you know, it's like, that's kind of like, so whatever you're doing, they're feeling better about themselves and stands in judgment of others. 1 John 2:7, right? So it's not like, okay, so you see it's something old And they were missing the point. They weren't understanding. They just took the form itself and then felt good about it. And you know, it's like misplaced because they feel like they're better than somebody who's not doing that. They get frustrated. Hey, you know, even within your own family, how come I have to clean up the dishes? You never help. How come you're doing this? It's whatever you're doing that makes you, in a sense, have the right now to stand in judgment over somebody else. And fasting became, even the disciplines, spiritual discipline, became a form that elevated their spiritual status, not drew them closer, right, to the one for which the purpose, okay, was created, which is to draw them unto God in oneness. All right, so this is not old. We'll see in John, when John writes about something old and new, he's talking about love. Let's take a look at this. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, means remain, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So whatever we think is happening, right, John institutes, like, okay, so there's an old commandment to love, right? The greatest commandment, right? A kingdom priority is love. And we looked at, when we talked about the kingdom, about oneness, love is the thing that binds us. It means it is the secret sauce that sticks people in oneness. It is the central secret sauce to the gospel of oneness, because love binds, right? In Greek, it means fastener, right? So you can't do oneness without love. That means you can't do oneness without patience. That means you can't do oneness without long suffering. You can't do oneness without willing to take the hit, which is an investment in oneness. Connection. So it is an old commandment because people are like, oh, I love my family. I love my children. Jesus is like, okay, I invented and instituted marriage, so it won't be like, so to show you, you can love somebody who's not your blood. Why do you love them? Because I signed a contract and a covenant with God, and God spiritually brought together in oneness. That's the model for what I want you to think about relationships in the kingdom, which is the church. That. Oh, well, they're not blood. No. I mean, it's kind of silly, right? My wife and we were joking around as we're putting out the omega-3 enriched organic eggs. You know? It's like, hey, they're family. Let's break out the fatted calf. Right? A new commandment. And here's the thing. A new commandment. Well, why is it new? I thought we just thought the greatest commandment is an old commandment. But the new commandment is supercharged. It's a clarification, right? The intent. And here it is. The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the thing. Just as I have loved you. Now, Jesus at this point hasn't come yet, right? And what Jesus is saying is that old commandment is still good. A new commandment now, I'm going to step it up a notch. Because that's what oneness is. If you want to be one with God, that means I got to love and want to love the way God loves. So he's saying, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Well, first of all, you're in the kingdom, so you got to listen. You're under the rule of God, right? His reign. So this is an important commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What does that mean? Well, it at least includes sacrifice. We know that. You got to be willing to take a bullet for him. It includes that. Are you serious? Church people? I don't know. It's like, it's an edict. It's not like, oh, I have a suggestion for you. It's an edict. Well, that's kind of radical. You know what I'm saying? I didn't write it. It says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All people. Do you know what it means? You know what my priorities, you know? I'm going to missions. If I want to be a missionary, I want to make sure when I get there, I gather people and say, hey, look, let's do this thing. Let's just show the world how love makes us one. Not outshine each other. Not prove your mettle, your worth. Let's show the world. Oh, I mean, is that what it looks like to be a city on a hill? Yeah. Right? Salt, being salty? Yeah. Be a light, shine? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. That's why you can't do it by yourself. That's why you can't do it by yourself. Now, that's the kingdom model. That's the new way. Right? That's the new way. We'll continue. All right. Now, Jesus said, you can't take new wine. You can't take a new piece of cloth and put it on an old one. Because the new piece of cloth, if you sew it to an old piece of cloth, the old piece of cloth already shrank, and they shrank together. If you put a new one in there, it's going to shrink and it's going to tear, right, from the old cloth. If you put new wine in old wineskin, the old wineskin is a hide, right, where the fur is on the outside, but inside it's the hide. Over time, it gets kind of, you know, hard. And so it gets solidified, if you will. Now, if you put new wine, it's still fermenting. And so it's going to expand. And the cracks will begin to happen in the old wineskin because it's not, you can't expand it like that. Like if you buy kefir or if you, you know, you see the gases, right, happening through fermentation. So if you put new wine in old wineskin, it's going to crack and it's going to leak. So you got to put new wine in new wineskin so that it can expand. Okay? So in the kingdom, God is stepping it up. Okay? New commandment, love as I love. Oh man, I can't do that. Well, you're thinking that God is putting new wine into old wineskin. God has given you a new heart. You know what Ezekiel says? That's a heart of flesh. He removes the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. You know why? Flesh expands. It's tender and sensitive, but it's strong. Right? And here's the thing. It's unbreakable. It just, right? It's new wineskin. And so when we go, okay, all right? I mean, try this. All right? Wherever you go, right? Get taken advantage of. Seriously. And then you're going to feel something coming up. You take off somebody for lunch. Twice, I got this, man. And you know, there are going to be people like, okay, yeah, you got this. You know? Like, fifth time, you're like, okay, you got this. You know, it's like, wait a minute. You know that feeling you get when you got them too much? They're not getting you back? Right there. Whew. Right there, you're feeling it. Right? What God is saying, you're in that moment. That's good training. All them difficult people, that's incredible. Like, you know, saying, yeah, yeah, it's all about them, right? Yeah. You know, I was like, oh, there's only so much I can take. When you're with people that bring difficulties in your life, here's the thing. God died to give you those opportunities. Man, that's a get to. When you're not noticed, nobody thanks you, okay? You're like, you would love to do that in public. People come up to you, man, good job, man. Hey, look, appreciate that, man. Appreciate that. Hey. You know, like you would love that. It kind of gets you going, right? And Jesus is like, okay, go into your closet, right? Right? If you're going to pray, you know, don't let the left hand, the right hand kind of thing going on here. Why? Because God, the reward is honestly your transformation. Man, you have no idea. Here's the thing. There's not going to be another opportunity in eternity for you to become more merciful. There's not. If God thought he could do it in heaven, he wouldn't have created earth. Then he wouldn't have to send his son to suffer and die. Angels, they don't know anything about mercy. I mean, they might know about it. You know, patience, what do angels have to be patient about, honestly? Hey, Joe, can you get that? Yeah, sure, man, I'll get that. Hey, can you get that 1,000 times and I won't lift a finger? Yeah, I'll get that. I mean, angels, what do they in heaven need to learn about love? It's limited. And that's why the angels aren't one with God. They're not his children. You are God's child. And here's the thing, they're not like us. God's not into spoiled children. If you are his child, he would not love you if he allowed you to be spoiled. It is unloving. And God only... I watched a movie. I would love this quote, right? Right? Some of you may recognize it, right? It was from the movie Alita, right? And there was one quote. It says, she was like giving her heart, right, to her, this guy that she loved, right? It's supposed to power, it's like, it could power a city. You can have it. You can go and sell it, and then we can be together and all that, you know? And he's like, don't do that. Just don't go and trust just anybody, right? She goes, it's all or nothing with me. Just that's who I am. It's all or nothing with me. And I was like, wow. And she's just like, that's like a Christian, man. You know? I was like, it's all or nothing with me. You know? Because you know what? That's God. If God's going to make himself some children, it's all or nothing with him. Right? He wouldn't have done it so that you could like half-step it. It's all or nothing. Because he would be disciplining you. He would be correcting you. And whatever is going on in your life, I promise you, if you are his child, it's all good. It's discipline. Because he only disciplines those he loves. What good news. You know why? Because he's interested in one thing, and that is the gospel. Okay? The gospel. He wants us to be one with him, and it requires us to be like his son. That's a requirement. And he's going, everything in your life, all the people that come into your life, every difficult circumstance is about that. And if you lose sight of the fact that's what it is, then you're going to think that instead of that being an opportunity, you're going to think that those difficult people, those difficult circumstances, those failures, okay, are going to be your hindrances. And then your emotions will begin to now deceive you. Okay, so sinking the mind of Christ, which is the purpose of a spiritual discipline. Something new and something old. Okay? New in the new, okay, is like it's synchronizing. So that means a spiritual discipline is now synchronizing my desires, my attitudes, my ambitions, because it's easy to say, you know what I wrestle with? I wrestle with what God wants and what I want. You have just now described a situation where what you want, here's the thing. In Christ, you will never want something that God does not want. Your new heart will never want what God does not want. And your new heart will never not want what God wants. When you have that split and you think you want something that God doesn't want, it's time for spiritual disciplines. Time to go and pray. Time to go and fast. Why? That's what the purpose is. The purpose of a spiritual discipline is when you want to now synchronize what you want and what God wants. Even though you don't feel like it. The problem is, you don't feel like it. It's not that important to you. But you at least realize, something is wrong here. Why do I want this so much? Why do I like that unchristian person? Why do I want this house? Why do I want that? Why do I want this? Want. It's like wanting, okay, that's running away, okay, from the wanting of God. Now, prayer's main purpose is that. You know why? Because prayer's main purpose is the gospel. One mind, one heart, one desire. What is the purpose of fasting? One mind, one heart, one desire. If you think it's anything else, why do you come to church? One mind, one heart, one desire. Why do we sing praise songs again? We come with a whole bunch. I don't want to do that. You come with less ambitions. God has crazy ambitions. You read the Bible. Read Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. His ambition for you is supersized. That's why he gave you a new heart, so that it would expand and grow and get stronger. So if you're like stuck, I can only do what I can do. You know what I'm saying? If you think you just hit a limit, it's time to pray. If you think, I can't, no, I've been praying. Okay, let's fast then. Right? If you're coming away from prayer, if you're coming away from reading the Bible, if you're coming away and your desires are not synchronizing, your practices, your calendars don't look anything like the commands of Jesus Christ. You're not serving more, giving more, loving more, right? Inviting more. If things are not happening, then you're missing the point. But you're doing your spiritual disciplines. I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, but nothing is changing. Now, God has something to say about that. Isaiah 58:1-7. He's telling Isaiah, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression. Isaiah, go and declare, okay, their transgressions, their sins. To the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. These people love Christian concerts. They want to go to conferences. They want to, you know, they come. They want to worship. They listen to Christian songs in their cars. These are people, okay, who have, you know, they want God. And he's telling people, like, hey, tell them. Declare to my people their transgression. Let's read on. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. God, you know, they watch Fox News and go, man, those liberals, you know, man. You know what we need? We need all the justices to be Republicans. You know what I mean? That's what we need in this country. We got to force them to be righteous. That's the situation right now. Okay? They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Man, they're doing all the right things. And then they say this. Why have we fasted and you see it not? They're grumbling. God, man, like, you know what? I'm checking all the blocks. And look how you do me. Look how you do me. You know? Flunking my classes. I'm not getting the job I want. Right? Like, look how you do me. Like, I'm not, you know, finding the man of my dreams, the woman of my dreams, whatever it is. And they continue to say, why have we humbled ourselves? And you take no knowledge of it. You know I've humbled myself. Like the other day, you remember, like, I'll give you a couple examples. And he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You're trying to get me in your fasting to synchronize with you. You think that you're going to get God to get on your bandwagon. Right? You want him to acknowledge, right, your lifestyle. You want God to okay it and affirm it. Behold, you fast only to crawl into fight. Like, look, you're not even bothered by it. You qualified and you're fasting, but you're not, for some reason, that's not bothering you. And to hit with the wicked fist, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Because they're not, it's not about oneness with them. They're not getting, they're not syncing with God, right? It's a one-way sync, right? I get on his bandwagon. I get on his program. I get with God's program. Because that's what my heart wants. But we're frustrated in prayer. We're frustrated reading the Bible, right? And it doesn't dawn on us that everything that God does is perfect and it's all for our good. And so we grumble. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Because they're doing all the right things, right? Ashes, you know, they're like lies. You know, there's that. God is saying, okay, you know, there's that. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And here's how God is now laying out the purpose of fast. Is not this the fast that I choose? If you are fasting, that means it's because you want to get with my program. That means you want what I want. That means that you're praying, thy will be done. God, I want to love people like you love people. I want to serve people like you serve people. I want what you want. Not God, can you approve of me? We all want to be affirmed. We want to be approved. God is saying, this is this. Not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Your own people, your brothers and sisters, are struggling, right? And you've become numb. They're lonely, you know? They don't have a church, right? They're struggling. Their kids are struggling. And it doesn't really bother you enough to bring you into action. You're not out there looking for those people who are just suffering like that. You're kind of comfortable with your circle, right? Your circle of people, you know? Your daily routine. You don't want God to interrupt that. And God's like, well, I mean, fast is like saying, okay, I'm taking, because fast is supposed to be, okay, I'm going to go without, and, you know, like, I'm going to just like, because I'm not hungry enough and I'm not thirsty enough for the things that matter most. That's why we fast. And if there was internet, if there was entertainment back then, I'm pretty sure God would have instituted a fast there too. Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says, have this mind, okay? We're now synchronizing here. We're not saying, have God's mind get in sync and approve of you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. What is God saying? That mindset, that's you. Now, if you don't want that, and you're trying to pray and fast and read the Bible, right there, it's probably going to be pretty boring to you. If you want that, it's going to supercharge your spiritual disciplines. It's going to take your prayer to a whole new level. Right? It's like, God, man. Me? That? All right, let's go and pray. Me? That? God, I got to fast. That's what fasting is. All right, 1 Peter 4:12, expectation management, folks. things were happening to them. Like, they're like, oh my gosh, this is tough. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share," right? There's that word, okay? Oneness, Christ's sufferings, "that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Folks, look, don't be surprised at this tomorrow when you wake up, even tonight when you get out. Don't be surprised, right, that you're in a home full of sinners. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at all the difficult people that you're going to meet tomorrow. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it just gets difficult. Don't be surprised. God's already saying, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. But here's the thing. What God is saying is, it's happening for a reason. And don't look out. Get on board. What God's doing. So if you're not being patient enough, if you're not being forgiven enough, if you're not being merciful enough, right? It's going to be about you. It's your crucible time. You're in the crucible. Don't be surprised. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And here's the thing. That's why the message of the kingdom, right? It's not for everybody. Because not everybody wants that. Because, you might go home and you go, you know what, that was good, Henry. You know, I hear you. I don't think it's... That's honest. That's honest. What's not honest is still trying to be a Christian and ignore that that's what it's all about. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Whatever you're hearing, you're like, oneness, good. All right? It says it doesn't accept it. You don't want it. That's why if you know enough to say, "God, give me a new heart," that's a whole new level. Now you're getting it. You're getting it. Okay? "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." I don't want to lose out here. You know what I mean? Giving up stuff like that. I mean, like, how am I going to get through the day? You know, throw away this, block that. What's going to happen? It's like, well, that's kind of foolish. That's just, you know, it's like, you know, I'm going to end up getting it anyway. Why should I throw away the pack of cigarettes? That was like the way, for the longest time, it's like, why would I throw it away? I'm going to buy it again. God's like, throw it away anyway. Right? Look, there are far more worse things than cigarettes damaging your body like that. There is. I say, for me, I was at a place when that was happening. Okay? Same thing with throwing out the TV, right? Anything, like, you know, I'm just going to, just off on the side, we're just having this wonderful discussion about sin. The difference between repentance and regret. Regret is like, you know what, I've been struggling, you know, like I've been struggling with, you know, a certain sin. It doesn't matter. It could be porn, shopping, whatever it is. I've been struggling with it. I feel bad about it. I really do. And God's like, okay, well then pluck out your eye. It's like, right? Cut off your hand. Here's the thing. Is that what God knows, we love ourselves. That's why we're struggling with it. Right? He's like, kingdom, you gotta step it up like to the radical level. Right? So what do I do? What do folks do? Well, how about instead of cutting off your eye, why don't you install a camera that everybody can see right in front of your camera, in your computer? They got good cameras nowadays. Okay? How about, you know, like, you know, if you did, you have to confess to somebody, you have to throw that thing away. How about that? Whoa, I'd rather feel regret, feel bad about myself. You know what I'm saying? Like, there is a radicalness. It's not like, oh, I can't help myself. Actually, you can't. If there's like 10 people in the same room, you wouldn't be doing what you'd be doing, right? So we know it's not impossible, right? The point is we're so surprised that we'd have to like step it up a whole another level to live the kingdom life. Now you're getting it. The new wine can't go into old wineskin. We're thinking like the old way. That's the old wineskin. The new wineskin is, it's going to get radical here. It's going to stretch you. Right? Invite that family. It's going to mess up your whole house. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, then your life is going to be like turned upside down a little bit. And you're going to be knowing, wow, I got some stuff to work on here. Now, if you avoid that, you'll never work on it. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's almost sarcasm here, because they think they got it going on. They think, oh, that it's the fox's mentality, right? Right? I don't want to ding on, you know, I read Fox News, right? I watch CNN. I'm not saying, you know, people who, you know, read Fox News or watch it is not, you know, is bad people. I'm just saying, you see, oh man, those guys. No. Don't do that. Right? Because if other people's sin affects you like that, then you're not going to be honest with yourself. And how radical it is for yourself. Because that new wine has got to come into that new wineskin. So don't be like, oh, I've been struggling with this like for the longest time. Well, what would it take? How about if you gave your car away? If you acted like that ever again? Ooh, whoa. I'm actually being serious. Right? How about if you actually did lose that car? Well, now you're getting it. Now you're understanding, right? Well, I better not ever say that again. It's pretty good, right? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. For Jesus, God is like, hey, son, you know what? Here's a radical idea, okay? I'm talking about, how about we create a people that we can adopt, make them our children. You know how we're like the Trinity, like really one like that? They would come in, they would be one like that with us, and for the rest of eternity, they will reign with us. And Jesus, he's doing the calculation. He's like, whoa, pretty radical. But he also realizes, you know what that's going to take? God's like, painful. But it's all or nothing with him. Right? It's all or nothing with him. Jesus is like, I'm in. Radical. And you think, right? Would you offer your sons and daughters like that? And we think, wow, he asked for too much. He doesn't ask far enough. The price of this has already been paid. That's the good news. It's not like you're going to have to, like, you know, earn it. That's why I was like, God, I want to be on board with that. So, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, okay, right after the Lord's Prayer, he goes into this. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that what Isaiah was talking about? Is this not the kind of fasting that I've called you to? Right? A life of love and good works. Because you know why? Because eternity is about love and good works. Folks, God is not done creating. For eternity, on and on and on, we'll be working with God to do some amazing things. I have no idea what it is. I can tell you what heaven is not. The new kingdom and the new earth is not a long vacation. The Bible doesn't say that. It's about reigning. It's about being in charge. It's a place where courage, mercy, right, forgiveness are necessary qualities. Now, if it wasn't necessary, why would God spend all this time, right, instilling it in us? Do you honestly think that this is a waste of time? Because the lie is, oh, you won't need any of that. Angels don't need it. It's going to be one big Disney World where the fun is better than the one chapter of fun will be better than the chapter before. Woohoo, fun, fun, fun. Don't have to lift a finger. Wow, why didn't the Bible say that? Folks, I know one thing we know about God. He won't do anything unless it's necessary. Absolutely necessary. So folks, it's necessary. It's so necessary, God said, son, you got to get down there. Because it's not even possible, right, without your suffering and death. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what this laying up treasure means? That means whatever you're doing, don't make it sound like you're it's a disadvantage to you. If you're fasting, if you're fasting because you're on board with his program, you're making an investment. Remember what we talked about? All sacrifice is an investment. Jesus didn't go, but God, that's going to disadvantage me. No. God the Father wouldn't have sent his son if that was not beneficial to his son. If that was not an investment for him. There is no such thing as sacrifice in the kingdom where it causes disadvantage. It might cause disadvantage momentarily. But that's the kingdom principle. Momentary suffering for an eternity of benefit. Okay? So right before this, what did Jesus say? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom, right? He says, pray, this is the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God, form your kingdom here. Gather your people, your kingdom, right here. Gather them. Make them one. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. What did Jesus say right before he goes to the cross? God, if it's possible in the flesh, let this cup pass. That's the wrath of God. Let it pass. But God, thy will be done. God, I want your will to be done here. What's a fast? God, you got to do your will here. You got to help me to want what you want. You got to help me to get on board. That's why we fast. Here's the thing. It's necessary because it's hard. It's hard to get on board. Because what we want is so, you know what I'm saying? Like, we avoid God. Instead of like talking to God about, God, I want to avoid you because, man, what I want right now, you know, having that clothes, having that phone, having that car, whatever it is, man, it is powerful. Talk to God about it. God, do you want me to have it though? And if you like, if that desire isn't going away, try fasting. Definitely be praying. Romans 14:13 said, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God, look, that's why he's saying, right, spiritually discern sarcastically. He's like, look, it is not hard to feel good about your spiritual life. There's a low threshold. I'm coming to church, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, you name it. Right? Like only we know, right? Kingdom of God. God, it's, you know, like, you just don't have to worry. God's going to take care of us. Focus this life. Don't worry about where you're going to live, what you're going to drive, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about any of that. He's going to take care of you. He wants you to be about the kingdom business. We're so worried about, you know, the promotion. If I should, I'm going to get the house. I'm going to get the car. You know, it's like, you know, that's why we pray. And if you can't overcome it, then go and fast. Because we have to sync with God if we're going to be one with Him. Because that's the gospel. And here's the invitation. It says, come to me, all who will labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know that is a picture of putting your phone in a sin cradle. God is saying, look, come. Come and yoke with me. I know what you want is powerful. I've told you, I went and delivered the Washington Post when I was 11 years old so I can buy Nike shoes. So I wouldn't have to be ashamed when I went to school. I know, look, nothing gets an 11-year-old, okay, waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Nothing will do that. I know that your desires can be powerful. I know that getting more money, right, increasing your salary, your promotion, I know, okay, I know that God knows. And He knows when you begin to, when they start getting outsized, when kingdom priorities diminish, you're going to grow weary and you're going to get tired. And for those who are tired, I'm just tired. God, I'm tired in this life. And God is like, come to me. If you're weary, come to me. Right? What does He say? You're going to find rest. You're going to find that He will make this. It's not, your flesh will not predict this. But He will give you the strength. And you will be able to do everything He commands you to do. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Look, the good news is, when we just admit, the difference between, when He says, I have not called to call the righteous, that's sarcasm. It's just people who just don't think they're sick. That's all that is. Oh, they're in no need of a physician. If you know you're sick, and you are weary, and you are tired of running this rat race, chasing your desires, your cravings, all God is saying is, if you know you're sick, if that's a sick thing, if you know it, saying, come. Just come. Right? Come through the narrow gate. Come. Let me summarize. We will never want good things to happen to us or our loved ones more than God wants them for us. It's hard to believe that God wants whatever we want for our children that's good, God wants it more. If you want that for your parents, God wants it more. We think that, oh, if I really submit to the kingdom of God, it'll disadvantage the people I love. Farthest thing from the truth. I might disadvantage myself if I really seek the kingdom of God. Farthest thing from the truth. That's how you really realize, okay, all the advantages. Fasting, like all spiritual discipline, is to affirm and synchronize our mind, hearts, and future actions to the will of God. You're just getting on board with this program. It's not to sync God's will to us. We don't fast because we want something from God and He just won't be listening unless we suffer more in fasting for it. You're never going to want something good more than God wants it. We don't fast because God doesn't want it enough for you. That's not what fasting is. That's not what prayer is. We think we love our kids more than God loves them. How arrogant of you. How arrogant of us. You cannot love anyone more than God loves. You cannot love yourself more than God loves you. Secret to life isn't to love yourself more. It isn't. When you surrender to God, to know everything I want is what you want, God. Because it's about trust. You don't have to worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, where you live, what you drive, what you'll have. You don't. When you feel like you do, go and pray. If it's getting the best of you, go and fast. Right? These are means of grace so that we don't let it get out of control. We cannot fit the kingdom life into our current life. We must adapt our current life to the will of God, to live the kingdom life. If we're finding that we're spinning our wheels because we're trying to fit it all right into our life, we're trying to put God in our box, and he's not going to get in our box, right? And we get upset because he won't get into our box. Why? He would not be loving you if he got into your box. He won't. God is inviting us, okay, to come and yoke with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we have no idea how much you love us, God. God, you have sent your Son. You have suffered and died for us. And you have told us, God, if he has given us his Son, will he not give us all good things? And would he not do that for our dear loved ones? God, just would you help us to trust you, God, every day, to come to you and to place our trust in you and to believe in you and to believe, God, in your desires for us, that we may abide by your commandments, that we would draw towards one another, and God, that we would just pour ourselves, God, surrender our lives to you. And as we just pray, and as we, God, praise and worship, God, renew our minds. God, we ignite our heart and hearts in Jesus' name.